All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter number 1. And here in Titus chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 10 through 16 as our reading for this morning. So Titus 1, verses 10 through 16. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, sweet. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil bellies, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and the bleeding is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. Now, we're continuing going through the book of Titus. Last time I spoke, we actually did our introduction, and I had said that we weren't going to cover, you know, every passage. We weren't going to go verse by verse. We're going to kind of hit the high points. And you already noticed we skipped over a section that we didn't cover. We didn't actually go through verses 6 through 9 of the chapter. And, you know, the main reason why we didn't go through that is because, you know, that's talking about the building up of elders and the eldership. And that it would be a great topic to do for, you know, if we had an eldership class of individuals who wanted to enter into the ministry, to kind of go through those things, you know, to sit here and talk about all the qualifications of an elder, and, you know, in a Sunday morning service, you guys will all be looking and going, why are we talking about that? Nope. But because as a local assembly, our responsibility is the evangelism, the edification, the exhortation, and that building up of that next generation of the eldership. But in a setting like this, it's the edification and the exhortation that really needs to occur. And that's the passage that we're going to be speaking about today really deals with more of that edification and exhortation. It really focuses on how there are individuals who are taking the truth and are not presenting anything to do with the truth. And as we read through this passage, you can see how there's a description of these individuals who are really opposing all of the things that are laid out to sound doctrines. And the Apostle Paul really lays out a lot of different things that actually deal with how this actually starts to occur with individuals. For example, let's go over to the book of Colossians. We'll go to Colossians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verse number 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we see this issue of traditions, and then it calls it the rudiments of
the world, and how these things are really opposed to that idea of what is the sound doctrine that's been given to us. Now,
a perfect example to be able to deal with it is, what is most of Christianity called today?
Palm Sunday.
Thank you. One person was able to think of that. Today, it shows how far we are away from traditionalism. Everyone's like,
what is today?
But that idea of that it's Palm Sunday, and in fact, if you watch, as I was getting around this morning, Channel 2 News was talking about how the people are going to be getting these blessed palms and start to talk about how, the importance of this. Now, first of all, I'm going to ask a couple of simple questions. Do we know that he entered Jerusalem on a Sunday?
No.
Okay, so we don't know that. Do we have anything that tells us that we're supposed to be following a tradition of that the week before before his resurrection, we're supposed to be getting these palms? No. So we have traditions of man that are built, and there are probably a lot of churches that are today just focusing on their message today is on his entry into Jerusalem and talking about the importance of that and taking it away from anything that would actually be related to the information for this dispensation. And how that just kind of pulls people away from the sound doctrine. And traditionalism actually does that. Because the traditions of men, if we're following traditions, the first thing that has to go is studying the scriptures. Because it's no longer that the scriptures are telling me this is what I'm supposed to do. It's, we do it. Why do we do it this way? Well, because we've always done it this way. Or, because so-and-so said this is what we were supposed to do. A tradition that has come on that has, really created a thing of where, the tradition being elevated. And, there's a group out there that if you actually ask them what's more important, the traditions of men or the Word of God, they put the traditions above the Word of God. That's frightening. Because those traditions, they've changed those traditions over time. And just say, that's what we've always done. And forget about what we said back here. This is what we've always done. That's the tradition. The doctrine is laid out in the Word of God. You see, Paul repeatedly giving these warnings to Timothy of things. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we're going to start here, verse number 5. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Now we're going to come back to this chapter
in a few minutes. So,
you go, what in the world is Paul talking about by this idea of vain jangling? And
how much, and again, I'm going to use Christianity as a whole, how much does Christianity as a whole value entertainment over the teaching of the Word of God?
A lot. You know, a lot of, you know, I would call it slick packaging.
A whole lot of, you know, we've got our band, and we've got our choir, and we've got our, you know, praise and worship music service. Now, I know it sounds like a lot of times, like, you know, you're always bashing the idea of singing. No. Singing in its context and done the right way is pleasing to God. At some point this year, I promise we're going to do at least one message actually talking about what that proper context of it actually is. Because what the world does with it, what Christianity does with it, is not the proper context. It has a quick preview of it. It's not have anything to do with the style of music. It all has to do with the words that are actually sung in those songs. Because when you actually look at the words that are being sung, you realize they don't even come close to the hitting soundtrack. And that's not even the things of, singing, and I know Pastor Reeves made reference to, Wednesday, singing, "I Believe I Can Fly." That's not even, it's taking the, some of the songs that, you see in the hymn books that are out there, which is why, the ones that we sing, I always say some of the words have been changed, and they're changed to try to line up with sound doctrine, because the majority of the songs don't line up with sound doctrine, and the newer songs definitely don't line up with sound doctrine at all. But they, they're catchy. The music's good, and people are like, it's great, but it's not pleasing to God. We're here in 1 Timothy. Let's go over to chapter number 4. We're going to start right at verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What in the world does the Apostle Paul mean by this idea of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Well, we know how it is that Satan functions. And I'm going to read the passage here. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And Satan functions in a manner where he doesn't appear as the person trying to lead someone down the path of sin, as he's, so often portrayed by individuals. He appears as that person, being a minister of righteousness, teaching things that don't line up
with what the scriptures would actually say for today.
It's again, I'm trying so hard to not just throw names of people out there with it, but when you have individuals, in essence, say you can fill in the blanks if you want to fill in names as I'm describing people. If you have somebody standing up there in their, $1,500 suit with their big Rolex watch and their, nice perfect white teeth and their perfect haircut, and doing this great, motivational speaking presentation, and never once actually uses a Bible verse. And you go, this person's wonderful. To the point of where, I'm going to say it now that everyone's now we know exactly who he's speaking of. Time magazine actually referred to this individual as being America's pastor. That this is the person speaking God's word to America. Well, the person isn't even open to God's word, let alone speaking God's word. But he has this presentation to where people think he's wonderful. He's righteous. I learned so much by sitting under his ministry and going, what are you learning? And then when you actually ask him, what did you learn? Oh, it sure was God. It just spoke right to me. That's the things of where, the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, the taking the importance of God's word really away from things, to the point of where, and I've said, and I know Pastor Reed has said as well, and we have to do the things of, we're a great family Bible church and we use our Bible, and it almost sounds like sometimes we're apologizing for it, but it's because the reality of things that we've already used more verses in like 15 minutes or so that we've been, than some churches will use in a couple weeks of their studying. And that's a major problem. Let's go to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We'll start here at verse number 3. Since if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And here you have the Apostle Paul identifying this thing of, that if any man teaching otherwise, teaching things that aren't lining up with sound doctrine, the end result is that the person should be withdrawing themselves from sitting under that ministry.
Amen.
Now, when I say that we're thinking of the sound doctrine starts with the gospel message. Now, if things, Now, if something's here, and it is attacking, you know, part of the gospel message, should I be withdrawing myself from that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Now I'm going to pick something that's an outlier doctrine. The Lord's Supper. Do we withdraw ourselves over that?
No.
No, that's a... I'm going to give another one. If someone's teaching 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 as being the gospel for today, and they have a different timing of when the event that's known as the catching out of the saints occurs, is that something to break fellowship over?
I don't think.
Where does the catching out of the saints affect the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's where, and what we were kind of doing, the announcement of prayer requests of, and we got into a little bit of the discussion about people building up these walls. The things that don't affect the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are not things to divide over. We divide over things that have nothing to do with the sound doctrine of the gospel. I've known individuals who have whether Luke 16 is a parable or teaching the actual doctrine, and have said, I can't have anything to do with you. Splitting over a passage in Luke, not even in Paul's epistles, that's wrong. That's not what the Apostle Paul is actually talking about here. And when we're talking about here in Titus, he's going to give the answer to how you have those discussions, which has nothing to do with throw your hands up and walk away from them in it. Let's go to we're here in 1 Timothy 6. Let's go to verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Vain babblings, those empty things that have nothing to do with what we need to be talking about. And oppositions of science falsely so called. Now, I'm going to say this with, hopefully not get the people too offended on things of, when we describe science, there's a difference between observational science and what is really is called historical science. The one science I can actually witness and I can repeat things and I can figure out how things work. For example, a cell phone. I can repeat making this work. Or I can keep breaking it, depending on the... I'm going to give an example of a historical science. Evolution. Can it be repeated?
Hmm.
Was anybody there to even witness that it happened in the first place?
No.
You cannot observe the things that are... It's just kind of, well... It happened. So we're just going to call it... We're going to call it science, even though I should be able to observe the things that occur. It's not really, truthfully, the idea of evolution is a philosophy or a religion, as opposed to actually being science, but it's being labeled as science, with the whole goal of to try to cast doubt on what the Word of God says. Because if I can cast doubt in one area of the Scripture, what happens to a viewpoint of the rest of it? It starts falling apart because, well, if I can't really take, the beginning part of, the book of Genesis literally, can I take that literally? And if I can't take that literally, then everything starts falling apart. That's why it doesn't say just the opposition to science. It says the opposition to science falsely so-called because real science is good. It does a lot of good That's why we have medicines that actually work because of, real science. That's why we have the technologies that we use to be able to broadcast, the Word of God out because of real science. The science falsely so called doesn't work that way. But I want to go back to chapter 1 because there's one other thing that goes up on here, which really ties back into what our text is speaking about, because it says talk about especially they of the circumcision, because in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 1, when it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And that's where almost all of Christianity is at today. Is really in that idea of being teachers of the law. And some of them have been moved in that way to where they don't even fully realize it because you start talking about, well, of course we're saved by grace through faith. Of course of course we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Of course we believe in what he did on the cross. And then you just start talking with them a little bit. You even say, okay, well, do you have to do anything to maintain your salvation? And if I asked everyone in here, do you have to do anything to maintain your salvation? Your answer would be
no.
If I asked, someone who, just kind of goes, well, of course we believe in this, of course we believe this. Do you have to do this? Well, of course you have to keep doing good works to maintain that salvation. Faith without works is dead. All of these different catchphrases, and some of them, coming from Scripture, some of them coming from, the traditions of men, but all of them because man has realized that,
well, we have to do something to get people to walk right. And rather than letting the doctrine work in them, which is what's supposed to happen, is that you take in the right doctrine, and the doctrine's going to work through you, and you're going to allow Galatians 2:20 to actually occur in your life. Instead of that occurring, it's, well, we have to put people under the Ten Commandments. Well, we have to give people a list of do's and don'ts, because if we don't give them that list of do's and don'ts, as soon as they're saved, they're just going to go back and do whatever they want. So it becomes this thing of a performance system, becoming that teacher of the law, when the passage clearly identifies where you skip down, we read verse 7, you keep reading where it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." And we ask the question, are we righteous tonight?
Yes.
And we're righteous not because of us, but we're righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. But it's not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. That's the law. The only thing that it's really good for in this dispensation is that it points out the failures that man has and why man needs a Savior. That's it. It does not have anything to do with who we are as a member of the body of Christ tonight. That's why you see Paul over and over, especially in the book of Romans. How many times does he make a reference to the fact that we're not under the law? It's almost like he has to, like he's taking it and kind of going, "You're not under the law! You're not under the law! You're not under the law!" But he has to actually keep, like he's trying to almost beat it into people that you're not under the law, because everything that was prior to Paul, everything back here, all deals with the law. It all deals with somebody having to be under this performance system, and Paul's having to go, keep saying, "That's not you. That's not you." Trying to, really, when you think about how most of us came to this, undoing all of the things that we had learned in our life prior to salvation. Because, most of us weren't fortunate enough to, be raised understanding sound doctrine from the very beginning, from our youth, kind of like Jake. We came from things that were opposing sound doctrine, and we've had to unlearn it. And when you're unlearning something, it's very hard, because it's so easy to fall back into the old way of doing something, or the old way of thinking about something. And that's why Paul is kind of has to keep bringing up, "That's not you. That's not you. That's not you," because that isn't who we are. He had a whole assembly. When you look at the book of Galatians, you see what occurred there. He went in, he taught these assemblies, and somebody came in right after he left and went, "You know what? Paul's a great guy. so glad he taught you salvation, he gave you all these, you know,
Paul's a little forgetful sometimes. He forgot one little itty bitty thing to tell you about.
He forgot to tell you you have to keep the law. And these people went, oh, okay, makes sense. There's this evidence I have back here because I have the Word of God telling me that's so. And so they started doing the things of the law. To the point where you're reading, he starts how he's afraid of them. Because they're doing these things in the law. He has to tell them to stand fast in the liberty. Because they've been made free from all of those things. And he's to, get rid of that stuff that somebody came in and taught you. And go back to this sound doctrine that's there. And the reality of things is that for many people, what ends up happening, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And in Ephesians chapter number 4, we read verse number 14, says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the reality of so many people is that this verse really describes what their Christian life is like. That they're being tossed about to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And so they'll go home and they'll flip on Total Christian Television. And you'll hear this person go, oh, that sounds right. Next person, oh, that sounds right. Flip on, yeah, next person go, that sounds right. Everybody that they're hearing, oh, that sounds right. Because they don't have the doctrine in them to be able to say, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to line up with what this and this and this says. That's not right. That's what the responsibility comes into for us is to get to that point. But Paul sees that, that idea of children being, that, Christian who doesn't have that foundation there is that they're bounced around to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Eventually, usually being grabbed by one of these things that are written on the board. If something starts to appeal to them, it's up. There we go. That's where the truth is. I can just feel that that's the truth. I'm not reading that's the truth. I'm getting that feeling that it's the truth. The thing of, I'm sure individuals have heard that, the spirit was so much in the room, was so powerful you could cut it with a knife. That's all feeling and emotion rather than our responsibility goes back to the issue of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where our responsibility lives. And when we're doing that, it's going to allow us to, as well, hold fast the form of sound words, because we're going to have that doctrine coming into us. We're going to be able to take and say, this is what the Apostle Paul is truly saying to me. I'm holding to it. And when I'm holding to it, I'm not going to be influenced by any of these things. And as I'm holding on to it, the reality is going to start to happen of where, and I will read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That form of sound words, that sound doctrine is then taken and handed off to the next person, so that way they can take it and they can be teaching it and getting another person ready to where they can go, okay, it's now yours too, go run with it as well. And keep having all these individuals going out and teaching the doctrine. The problem comes in when these things start to occur. I didn't even throw up the issue of, you know, it was, which seems to motivate a lot of people on here, and I'm going to write it on there. There's not a lot of money in teaching sound doctrine. There's a lot of money in teaching all of this. That's why you see the passage, and they made a reference to it, because for filthy lucre's sake, it's not the money that's truly it's the motivation behind the money. That's why Paul warns, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which people always love to turn and say, money is the root of all evil. See, money's bad. And Paul never said money was bad. Paul said the love of money is bad. Because the individuals who have that love of money, they'll step on anybody to try to make an extra buck. Filthy lucre, say, when we're talking about doctrine, it's the idea of teaching anything so I can make the bond. Well, because the truth isn't going to get me the bond. Individuals, and this has happened so often where you go and you speak to somebody who's a pastor of a church, and you start sharing with them the gospel and the sound doctrine, and they go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I understand all that. Well, why don't you teach those things? Well, because if I started teaching it, they'd throw me out. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'd lose my job here teaching, and they'd find somebody else. And so, I can't do that. Well, so you're going to teach, unsound doctrine? Is that why you have a patient? And they're like, they don't like to kind of hear it presented that way. But it's really the truth of what's going on. They're teaching anything that's not resembling the truth, just that way they can make a buck. That's why the responsibility that we have, our responsibility is to study, to be, holding on to the doctrine. Our responsibility, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. And here we're going to start at verse number 14 of Ephesians 5. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Our responsibility is that we need to be going out and teaching this message. We're to be, redeeming the time. The time we have is short. We need to be, he's already, the previous chapter talked about how people are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He's saying to, to ground yourself in that doctrine and now go out and teach these things. Go out and be carrying out this ministry. Because the reality is that, the time is short. We have to be doing these things. But we're going to be encountering this. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read one of the verses in our text, when it says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, what does Paul mean when he starts talking about rebuking them sharply? And I'm going to tell you first what he doesn't mean. Because, this is what, has, individuals will take this passage and turn it into, what that means is that when you see the error, you need to get right up in their face and start screaming as loud as you possibly can at them. And then when they start trying to talk back to you, you then start screaming even louder at them because, I need to argue this with them. And then every time you see them, you run right up to them and you start it all over again. And then you see them again and you start it all over again. And you keep doing this until eventually, they see the error of their ways, and they'll get back to the. Now, think about it from this perspective. With that, now imagine you doing this as you were first having an understanding of sound doctrine, and. I'll pick on Jack because I know Jack doesn't run up and scream at people in their face. So Jack just gets saved, but Jack still feels that water baptism is for today. So Jack comes running up to Pastor Reed and starts screaming at him about how he needs to be preaching water baptism, and keeps doing it over and over again. I may ask the question, first of all, is Pastor Regan ever change his mind on that? No, because he sees from Scripture that water baptism isn't for today. Now, is the person who's running up and screaming on it, are they ever going to change their mind on it?
Probably not.
Highly doubtful. There's maybe a a very, like a 0.1% chance that they actually change their mind. But realistically, in their mind, this is the truth. I'm not even open to possibly looking at, you know, that, you know, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm just going to keep running up and screaming. Now, rebuking someone sharply has nothing to do with you screaming at an individual. Now, over in Ephesians 6, you know, when you look at where to wear the armor of God, you know, what's the one offensive weapon that we're given? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, how would you describe a sword? A sword is sharp. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, and yes, I'm going to the book of Hebrews for something because, but this is, you know, one of those things that carries true no matter where you are in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of sword and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sharp instrument in that rebuking is not man. The sharp instrument is the Word of God. So, you know, using that same scenario, you know, instead of Jack running up and screaming at Pastor Reed, you know, the right way would have been for Jack to say, Pastor Reed, you know, I know you've been teaching this, however, you know, I see these verses that kind of lay out why I think you're wrong. And then Pastor Reed will say, goes, yeah, however, here's the verses that are showing why what I'm saying is right and what you're saying is wrong. And it's a calm discussion that has the voices never get raised, and it's all related to what the Word of God actually says. Because the reality of things, the moment that voices get raised, people stop listening to each other, and you know, there's no real communication. Even if what you're saying is sound doctrine, the person's not listening to you. And chances are, you know, and here's the thing, you know, unfortunately, you know, we kind of love to do all the time. You know, we encounter somebody and we ask them, you know, what church they go to. And they say that they go to, they stay wherever it is, and you find out if they, you know, just based on the name, go, oh, they're a Seventh-day Adventist group. What's the first thing that, you know, comes out of the mouth of the individual once they find out that they belong to a Seventh-day Adventist group? Yeah. You know, the Sabbath is wrong. It's not, let me find out if they're saved first. It's, let me attack you where I think you're wrong. And then eventually, you know, 20 minutes after I've argued the Sabbath, go, well, you know, the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Which by that point, they've already stopped listening to you and think, boy, what, you know, this person's just an argumentative, and then, you know, several other adjectives that are going to follow after that, but they don't listen to that presentation. And even if you convince them of that, you know, the Word of God isn't going to actually work on them until they're saved anyways. That's why the discussion always goes back to, you know, the gospel first. That's why you, when things that, if you notice, you know, when I put together this track on baptism in the Bible, you know, the very top of it says, "Now that you believe" series. Because there's going to be a bunch of ones that are going to follow after this. But the key in it is "now that you believe." Because the doctrine that's in there isn't going to have any effect until the person actually believes the gospel.
Amen.
And once they do, now they're part of the body of Christ. And if they're part of the body of Christ, the way that we treat a member of the body of Christ, we don't treat them as if they're the worst enemy in the whole wide world and yell and scream at them. You know, they're part of the body of Christ. We should be treating them in love. And that rebuking sharply, you know, that can be done. And anyone that's a parent knows that, you know, when you're correcting a child, you know, there's a way to do it that's just in anger, and there's a way to have some correction that's in love with them. In that same manner, a discussion becomes a rebuking sharply is being done in love, because the doctrine is being laid out. The doctrines where all the discussion is focused on, the Word of God is what's going to actually do any of the correction. We have nothing to do with it other than pointing out these are the verses that would lay this out.